So 12:1. Now remember, this has all been going on, and he's, you know, the weeping and all of the stuff, and he's now here he speaks again, and now this is Jeremiah speaking. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. So even Jeremiah's gotten to the place to say, Lord, you know, listen, I know who you are, but you know, you've kind of been a bit harsh here. And there's some things that I don't understand about this. And this is what he's doing here. So let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? I don't understand. You know, it's one thing to proclaim the message to the people that deserve to hear the judgment that's coming. But not everyone's in that category, Lord. I mean, there's some pretty good people out there. But my question is, why are you lumping the two together? See what's happening here? How come it is that I'm teaching this to the people who are, you know, on a list, you know, a scale of 1 to 10? Well, they're sitting somewhere around a 6, Lord. But then there are the people that are wicked, and the very people that, you know, are sort of in the game but not really in the game. Shouldn't we be going after those that are really? How come these people are prospering? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Now, if you know anything about Psalm 73, that's the same thing that's happened in Psalm 73. When I looked around me, the psalmist says, and I saw the wicked prosper, I'm like, what the crud? What's up with the being righteous stuff? These people get anything they want. They do whatever they want. Everything for them is hunky-dory. Here I'm trying to do the right thing, and everything's collapsing in around me. And he goes on whining and sniveling through Psalm 73, the same as Jeremiah is doing here. And I don't want to tell you where that 73 goes. We'll get to that here in just a minute. But this is the same cry. You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Their talk is cheap. They talk about you, but they don't do anything that's related to you. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. They look like, they feel like, they're acting like, they're all planted and everything is secure around them in their prosperity and in their power and in their pomp and then their prestige and all the other P's that go along with it. In verse 4, how long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there because they said, he will not see our final end. He's not really watching. We can get away with this. But then, if you have run with the footmen, Jeremiah, God is speaking now, and they have wearied you, how then can you contend with the horses? Translation, stop sniveling. You're whining about this, how tough this is? You've seen nothing yet, dude. Neb's not knocking on the gate yet. Just wait a few years. You think times are tough now? You haven't seen anything. If you can't run with the big dogs, we would say you might as well stay on the porch, right? That's what he's saying. Jeremiah, you're worrying about all of this when I've told you that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies are coming to destroy this land, my people, and take you into captivity. And it's these people that, from your perspective, are prospering that you're more concerned about? Sad, sad, sad. For even your brothers. Whoops, I'm sorry, I didn't finish the rest of the verse. If you're going to weary when you're running with the footmen, then how are you going to contend with the horses? Boy, that really changes the sound, doesn't it? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan, when you're dragged across it in captivity into Babylon? You're whining about the condition you find yourself in now? What is it that I've been communicating to you and telling you to communicate to them? The day is coming where what you think you have is not even going to exist. And I would say the same for us today. We're going to be talking about that Sunday, as a matter of fact. For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Remember in Anatoth, we're going to go, we're going to kill them with our own hands. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Come on, Jeremiah, please. You're making a mockery of us. People are calling us crazy because of you. Wah, wah, wah. I have forsaken my house. I've left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. You want to know what pain is, Jeremiah? This is what pain is. I have had to forsake my house. I've left my heritage. I've given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I've hated it. That's to set it aside, to detest. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. My people that I love, the land that I love, are going to be laid strewn across the fields to where the vultures are going to peck the flesh from their bone. And you're whining to me about the prosperous? Man, big time stuff. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. That would be the Assyrians. That would be the Ptolemies, and it would be the Syrians as well. The Seleucids, the Egyptians. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. Oh, we're going to be here forever. We don't have to take care of it. I don't have to worry about anything. Everything I've got is the same as it will be 5 years from now. Well, that wasn't the case for these people. And it probably won't be the case for us either. And I'm not putting 5 years on, I'm just saying. Because no one takes it to heart. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but they reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but to no profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. So he's saying, I'm going to use these people to do this, but make no mistake, they're not getting off scot-free because they're doing this. He's just going to allow it to happen. Then it shall be, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. That did not happen, folks. Well, it happened partly after they returned from the Babylonian exile, but it's going to happen again from 2000, or from 70 AD till 1948 when Israel was in there. Okay, that's what's happened. He's going to do this. He's going to bring them back, and that's why we're watching. And that's why Israel understands the prophets, at least to this degree. And that's why they're not going to worry about anybody and about their building the settlements. Their people are coming home, and they're going to build them. That's just the way it is. And again, whether it's popular or not, I will bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. And it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation. In other words, even the nations are going to have an opportunity to be replanted in the land of Israel. And we know from lots of other passages that blessing that Israel has as God restores them back in the land, that ultimately when Messiah comes back and establishes his kingdom in that land, that he opens the doors to all of the nations. Because they can all come in and worship. Because the promise to Abraham, the covenant in Genesis, remember, was universal. Chapter 13 now. Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash. Now what we're getting into here, this is an interesting portion of Scripture. He's going to give him some symbolic things to do that are going to make a statement, okay, for the people. Now they're tough for us to understand because we didn't live in this culture. We don't get these things, so we'll try to work our way through them. But understand what's happening here, as weird as it is, that God is telling Jeremiah, listen, I want you to do these things. And when you do these things, this is going to be a sign and a symbol to those who see you, because it's going to tell them what I'm about to do. So thus said the Lord to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. Now that was speaking of that we would call it a belt. I don't know, what's the thing on tuxedo, a cummerbund, like a cummerbund kind of thing. Remember when we studied the tabernacle and we were looking at the priest and the stuff that he wore? He wore the robe and the linen ephod, and then he had the sash around, and then the stuff on his shoulders and the ephod and all that junk and the breastplate and all that stuff. So he's basically telling them to go and get this. Go get this, but I don't want you to get it wet. Well, now that seems to me. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord, and I put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise. Go to the Euphrates. That's the river that the Babylonians are going to be crossing to come in on Israel. So it hadn't happened. That's how we know this is during the days of Jehoiakim. Okay? So take the sash where everybody can see it is basically what's happening here. And then I want you to go out there to the Euphrates. And this was quite a ways. Now, there was some speculation that there was a river that was closer, or a creek, basically, and it was symbolic of Euphrates. We don't know, because this would have been quite the journey. But either way, it doesn't matter, because the point is what's happening there, not where. So take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went, and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. So then I went to the Euphrates and I dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash, and it was profitable for nothing. It had begun to rot and to stink, mildew. That was the whole point. You see what God is doing symbolically? Oh, he showed the big priestly thing, the representation of the very people of God before the very throne of God. And I want you to take that, and I want you to go bury it in the Euphrates, because what's coming from that Euphrates will no longer be acceptable to me. That's what's happening. Now, if you're a priest in these days and you saw him do this, you'd want his head on a platter, because you know what he's just done here. Your religion is worthless. It will gain you nothing. It's all flapping of the jaws. It's all lip service. These people flatter me with their lips, but their hearts are far, far from me. Easy to talk the talk. Quite the challenge to walk the walk. And that's what's happening here. That's what he's done with the sash. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my words. Did you notice that? It isn't that they couldn't hear them. It's that they wouldn't hear them. It isn't it was a rebellion. It was a rejection of what God had said. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts. You don't follow the word of God when you think your heart is in control of things. And of course, we use the excuse, well, the Lord said to my heart and it did that. Yeah, well, ask how many millions of people in this world said the same thing about their heart. They're the same thing happening in their hearts and created all these cults that take people far, far from God. So careful. Just because somebody says that's in the Bible and I feel it in my heart does not make it true. Proof right here. This is what happens all the time. This evil people refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their heart, and they walk after other gods to serve them and worship them. They shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. Therefore you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Now understand, they were talking about the concept of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit of God. A different perspective on the Spirit of God than we have, because this is Old Covenant versus the New. They had the Spirit outside, alongside, whereas we in the New Testament have him within, okay? So this is what's going on. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. And by the way, it also speaks, if you've got wine, obviously, it speaks of prosperity. You know, things are good, obviously. Yeah, tip the wine. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord, and I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Now we know from history, from the accounts of the Babylonians themselves, that when they actually came on the city, and after the siege, and they broke down the walls and they began to come on the city, that the people in Israel tried to fight them, but there was so much confusion that they were actually slaughtering one another. And it's the same thing that happens in the end times that God said, with the battle of Ezekiel, that he's going to cause confusion. So they're going to be running into each other. We saw this. You see this a lot repeated through the, especially in the Judges and places like that, where they go out against these astronomical numbers, but God confuses the enemy. That's what's happening here. But notice it's his people. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. It breaks my heart, but I'm not going to let you see that. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourself, sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. Notice they're not able to stand anymore. They're going to be forced to sit. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. And remember, at this time, Jehoiakim is on the throne. So that means that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been taken in the first wave. They're already in Babylon during this time. Jeremiah is left, and then later on in 605, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down again, and this time he's going to take another 10,000. That time Ezekiel is going to go with them, okay? And then in 586 is when he ultimately destroys and he takes everybody but the old folks and leaves them behind. Oh, let's see. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep, especially to the shepherds? Where's the flock that I gave you to watch? It's interesting when you look at Ezekiel and you look at other places that the majority of the blame goes on the shepherds, what we would call pastors, because it's their responsibility to take care of the sheep. And they alone will answer for that. The same as I've shared with you guys many times in the past. When we all stand before God in heaven, I alone will have to give a response for what happens in this fellowship. That's my job. It's my role. I was given the task to shepherd this group as an under-shepherd, not an over-shepherd. And I will give an account for that. You guys won't. You'll give an account for your own life and for what you do within the fellowship. But for the fellowship, I have to answer for that. That's why Paul said, be careful about becoming a leader, because you're doubly accountable. Because not only do I have to answer for this, the ministry that God has called me to, but I have to answer for my own life as well. So, kind of a frightening thing. That's why Paul said, like I said earlier, if you want to do this, you're a nutcase. So the beautiful sheep, where are they? And there's this constant, look at my shepherds. What have my shepherds done? They've bought into this system. They haven't done what I've asked them to do because they were afraid of hurting someone's feelings. And typically that's what happens, especially, you know, for people like me. Some pastors don't care. They're just going to do what the crud they want to do and doesn't really matter. But that's the thing. And that's what God says. And it's like, no, you shepherd the flock the way I asked you to shepherd the flock. Yeah, but the flock you gave me, they're really unruly, Lord. Yeah. And you're part of my flock. What does that tell you? Again, stop whining, oh wandering sheep. So what will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pang seize you like a woman in labor? That phrase, woman in labor, is very consistent with what Jesus talks about in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. And then we read this in Revelation. The concept is that of a pain that begins very small, but it begins to increase in intensity. I'll get it out here in a minute. It increases in intensity and in rapidity. So in other words, the pain begins to grow, and the time frame that it comes and goes gets rapider, faster and faster and faster. And Jesus called the last days, which we are in, and these are the beginning of the birth pains. What are the beginnings of the birth pains? The first one, Israel back in the land. It's already started. We're going to study that when we get to Luke 21. And then when nation rises against nation. And what have we seen? We have seen World War II, nation against nation. And then the whole thing, and then kingdom against kingdom. It's just been recently that we're now seeing the kingdom of Islam against the kingdom of Judaism and Christianity. So there's this kingdom aspect. And Jesus said, these are the birth pangs, the beginning, but they're going to grow in intensity and rapidity. OK, Okay? So that's what's happening. And so here you see it's even an Old Testament concept. Oh, there it is, verse 20. I was just saying, oh, now I lost my place. Verse 22. And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? And you know, many in the church will. We will. We'll all whine. Oh, God, how come he's not protected us? Wah, wah. We have these things. Why have these things come upon us? Oh, Lord, we just want to serve you. Shut up. No, we don't. We do. We just don't step out and do it. Again, Sunday. For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare. There's a little flash dance going on here. Okay? Remember, only the priests wore what we would consider boxers in those days. Everybody else wore the robe. And so obviously what's being happened here, we would be the equivalent for us saying you're going to be pantsed. You're going to be exposed, embarrassed. Is what's ultimately what's happening here. Your skirts are going to be lifted up, and the shame that is underneath there is going to be out there for all to see. So if you say, for the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare. People are going to look and just go, wow, this guy and this person is exposed for who they really are, and it's not a pretty sight. Okay? Well, I could run with that, but I'm not going to. Verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Or the leopard change his spots? No. Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. It's impossible. You guys are so locked into this thing that you can't break free. Therefore, because of that, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face. He's going to pull them up all the way up over their face. You know, man, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and the fields. And that's when they were offering the kids, their children, as sacrifice. Now, this is Israel, people of God, offering their children as a sacrifice to the gods of Assyria and the other nations. Your abomination on the hills and the fields and bowing down to those gods. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? Instead of letting me do this the right way, now I'm going to have to bring this nation. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, chapter 14 now, concerning the droughts. Judah mourns. The droughts came because God obviously is in control of nature, and he was setting it up for the Babylonians to come easily across the Euphrates. That's going to happen again in Daniel's 70th week, that the Euphrates is going to be dried up so that the kings of the east can come. And the kings of the east are not China. They are not. Get that out of your brain. We've been taught that for years and years and years. That's a goofy thing. China is not in the scripture. The kings of the east, always in the scripture, are Babylon, Assyria, and the other nations. I can't think of them now. I just drew a blank. That's where they're coming from, and they're coming from the other side. They're coming from the east, not the northeast where China is at. Ugh. The more I study that, the more I think, how could I have ever thought that? But anyways, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns, her gates of language. They mourn for the land. They cry for Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. We can't even produce enough to supply anything for anyone. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. The wild donkey stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed the wind like jackals, looking for something out there to eat, some sense of water. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. There was nothing. O Lord, though your iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us, thus says the Lord to his people. Thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord, does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. If I had time to really develop this, there's this interesting concept between sin and iniquity. Okay, remember that the word sin is a archery word, hamartia, and it means to shoot at the target, but to fall short or go wide of the target. That's what sin means, the word sin. Today, in the Olympics, if you're in archery, you miss the target, they say you sinned, even today. Okay? So that's what the word means. The word iniquity means altogether wrong. And it's a sort of a collection, I guess. And all the time when you see the word iniquity, what it is it's kind of, many times it's referred to this concept of a bowl or a cup. And that iniquity keeps being poured in until it gets to the point where it's overflowing. And typically, God will put up with iniquity in the cup until it overflows, and then he deals with it. So sin, if you miss the mark of righteousness in sin, then what happens, and you continue to do that without responding to that, then what ends up happening is you become hardened, calloused, and then you get to a point where you no longer respond to the leading of God. And then you start doing things that are contrary to who God is, not falling short of righteousness, but you're going contrary to God, and then that cup starts to fill up. And in particular, the nations. Now, we see this throughout the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. I will give her the cup of my wrath, full of her iniquities and abominations. You see, not sin. Iniquities and abominations. That's why, because abomination is like iniquities. It's moving away from God. So it's really interesting how that all works. But anyway, I said I wasn't going to get into that, and there I did it. Oh, boy. Now I've totally lost my place. Turn this idea. Verse 11. Oh, I already finished verse 10. Wow, I'm moving right along. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then I said, ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword. This is what the false prophets are saying. That Jeremiah is nuts. The Babylonians aren't coming. That Rick is nuts. This world isn't going to change. That's the equivalent. When Rick keeps warning you and warning you, you better be prepared. Oh, no, no, he's crazy. You know, other people say, I can't believe you talk so much about the second coming. Man, there's enough to worry about right now. Yeah, but this ain't nothing compared to the Lord's coming back, dude. You better be preparing your people for his return. That's our job. That's just the way that it is. Well, you know, I don't really like to talk about all that. It's, you know, it leaves bad feelings. What? Good. It should. When is sin and iniquity and all of this stuff that brings the wrath of God, when is it ever supposed to be swept under the rug? But that's what we do today, don't we? We do, just like the people did here. The prophets say that, no, you shall not see the sword, nor shall have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies. Notice now, in my name. Everybody thinks that what they're saying, because they put God on it, makes it right. Right? Anytime you say something, well, I did this because God showed me. Really? Funny, because I didn't, and he didn't say that to me at all. We had all kinds of stuff like that happen in our past. You know? It's really, you gotta be careful. Just because somebody calls it a Bible study or calls it of the Lord or calls it this, it says, well, look at how many people are responding to that. What does that matter? Since when? Jim Jones was a pretty popular fellow, wouldn't you say? So was David Koresh, even though smaller crowds. And all these religions that have millions and millions of people, what good does it do them? It doesn't. As the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And we're going to find out who's who. It's like Moses, remember, and at the mountain, and everybody was, you know, Aaron and, you know, Aaron and Miriam. I'd get it there in a second, complaining about Moses, and read it. It's what is it, in Numbers 25, I think? I think it's 25. And they were complaining about Moses, and who does he think he is? Well, we're God's people too. We know what we're talking about. And we don't like his wife. She's a pain. Right? Sound familiar? Yeah. And so they speak against it. God says, yo, come outside of the tent. Come up to the Lord's tent. And you know what happened to those people? He said, gave Miriam leprosy and sent her off. He said, listen, when I speak to other prophets, I speak to them in dreams. But me and Moses, we talk face to face. I don't recall talking to you face to face. Nobody liked the fact that Moses was in control. Except, of course, when they needed somebody to stand before God. Anyway, it's amazing how that happens. But that's the same kind of stuff. These people are prophesying. Oh, that Jeremiah, oh, he thinks he's the only one that knows. He is the only one who knows. He is. He's called of God. The proof is in the pudding. Ah, oh, these guys are saying that. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them, nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness on them because they believe the lies. They don't want to hear the truth because the truth isn't what they want to hear. Therefore, you shall say this word to them. Let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, I'm going to try to hurry this up. I'm not going to get my last chapter. Darn it. Oh, I was so close. Then behold, those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold, those sick from the famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in the land. They do not know. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? Jeremiah is saying, Lord, this is really heavy stuff. We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for the time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledged, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. And there are among the idols of the nations that can cause rain. Or, I'm sorry, are there any? You see what they're doing? They're trying to live in both worlds. They're trying to throw this back, and Jeremiah is caught up in this, as you can imagine. And they're trying to throw back in this, but we're doing all of these other things. But then verse 22, but are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? So you're doing all this stuff, and you're saying all this stuff is for me, and yet there you've got your idols, which are, well, did they have the authority to bring the rain? Well, no. Or can the heavens give showers? No. Are you not he, O Lord, or God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. It's really difficult to read, to understand what's going on. But basically, there's this, because it crosses from what the people, the false prophets are saying, to what Jeremiah is feeling, to God in response to this. And frankly, there's a lot of, what's the word I'm using? Sarcasm. Sarcasm that's going on here. Yeah. Oops, I'll stop there. I won't finish this chapter. I'll spare you. But again, the point is, we started with this concept of Jeremiah. You know what? We've got to get beyond this thing, and you guys are going to hear much of this again on Sunday. I'm telling you, God has beaten me severely about the head and shoulders of these passages that we're in right now. Holy cow. It is not pleasant, let me tell you. But what we're seeing is we're coming to that point where, like Jeremiah is like, we're going to have to stand. And I know we think we are to a degree, and we are. But are we going to be able to stand when the tsunami that's about to hit us comes on the scene? That's the thing that we have to be prepared for. That's what's coming on us, just like it was in this day, you know? And we're all going to end up having to be a Jeremiah or an Elijah or a Moses, you know? And remember, those guys were all flakes, so you're in good company. But we're going to have to do that, or you're going to get overrun by the tsunami. That's the way it is. It's just like that. And it's gonna start picking up speed, and it's gonna start rolling, and then all of a sudden it's gonna be so out of control that we're just headed in that direction. I'm telling you, and I've said this before, when Israel, I'm not saying if, but when Israel goes after Iran, and they will, the life as we now know it will change rapidly. It's gonna change, folks. Because everything's going to be upset. And gee, what a coincidence that Putin is now back in control of Russia. Gee, imagine that. The guy that's going to spend $782 billion to beef up the Russian military, because who's their enemies right now? They don't really have one, do they? But the Cold War is over, folks. What the crud are they going to spend $800 billion on military for? It's called Ezekiel 38. Because he's going to back Iran. That's what's going to happen. Do you know what he's calling himself already? Already. It's what it's been. What, 5 days, 4 days, whatever it's been? He's already calling himself Tsar. The Tsar of Russia. Do you know what Tsar in Russian is for us in the Bible, or for us that know him? Caesar. Not a president, folks. An emperor. That's what's happening today. And I'm sure the Iranians are just going, oh, I knew, I was so hoping he would win, because now we've got the backing. I'm telling you, pay attention. This thing is happening breakneck speed. It's unbelievable. And our government is just like, well, maybe we should, no, we can't. Maybe we should, no, we can't. Maybe, ay, ay. Wasn't it nice for anybody that saw, and if you didn't, you can go on the webs and find it. Check out Netanyahu's speech. There's a Jeremiah. That was awesome. I wanted to jump up and just go, yeah, dude, wear a shirt around. I'm with Netanyahu. That guy's amazing. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. And here's this guy in the midst of all of these world leaders and American leaders and all this other stuff that's going on in the world, and everybody is a bunch of spineless jellyfish. And there's one man standing. We will not allow this to happen. So deal with it. That's awesome. But folks, that's Ezekiel 38. No nation comes to Israel's aid. None. It's a shame. It's a real shame. Yep. All right. I better shut up or we'll be here the rest of the night. Okay, Father, thank you for tonight for these amazing words, Lord. And as the people, stood, you know, or actually Jeremiah stood, and all of the people, you know, just sort of embraced everything that was going on around him. Lord, things are much the same today. Of course, you know that better than we, but in particular to your people, Israel. So, Lord, call us all as you called Jeremiah and all of the other prophets to stand against the flow, to not be the piece of seaweed that moves with the waves, whichever direction it's going, but to be men and women of God. And we'll stand against the current, stand against the flow, and won't back down. That we will be proclaim the truth, regardless of what the cost may be. We need Jeremiah's today, and sadly, Lord, there are few, and they are few and far between. So God, challenge us with His words, change us, make us again the people that You want us to be. Because, Lord, we know You're coming back, but we know that before You come back, these birth pains increase, and we're right in the middle of all of those pains, and it's just going to get worse. So keep us ready. Keep us alert. Keep us focused. But most of all, Lord, keep us together, because if anybody runs and strays right now, they're dead meat. So thank You for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.